The lessons that we're studying at this point in time, I entitled it, for lack of a better term, What Does God Want Me to Be? And the first one that we're looking at and is got a question mark by it. We hear all the time, God wants me to be happy. Like that is an entitlement that we have, that God has just bestowed us and blessed us with this great happiness on this earth. And people seem to think God owes them that. And so we looked at what happiness meant and the difference in happiness and blessed. And we looked at things that, like with Adam and Eve, the things he did to them when they sinned and the punishment they received. And we also talked about Cain and Abel. And today we're going to start with David. And David, to me, is a very interesting case study because he was talked about as a man after God's own heart, and that's why God chose him, is because he was a man after his own heart. He chose him over Saul, who was continually rebellious to God. And while David was not perfect by any means, as we're going to see this morning, David made mistakes. But David was one of these men that when he was confronted with his sin, it was just, I've sinned, it's my fault. And he took his punishment. He was willing to allow God to do what he felt like he needed, to learn a lesson or whatever. He never. It's always been interesting to me, and we're going to look today at some of the things that David suffered because of his sin with Bathsheba, and that you go and you read the Psalms, and he prays for vindication for things, that the things that are being said about him that are not true, that he will be vindicated, and that when people are pursuing him and trying to kill him, that God will bless him and save him and all that. Never one time do you read David say, God, I have suffered enough. I know you told me that I was going to be punished for my sin with Bathsheba, but when is enough enough? And we never hear that from David. And as we read the list today, I have at least 8 things listed that David suffered strictly in connection with his family. You would think David at some point would feel, you know, I've done my penance. You said you forgave me, and yet you're still piling all these things on. But David never feels that way. Let's look at 2 Samuel 12 and see what God said the punishment would be. Now remember, this is a man who is told, you're not going to die. God's forgiven you, but you're not going to die. But, and so many times people, what do we hear people say? You forgive and forget. It's over. And that's why so many times in situations we have dealt with, especially where adultery is concerned, the guilty party always feels like, she said she forgave me, or he said he forgave me. You know, it's over. Let's move on. No, there's some fruits of repentance, and sometimes there are consequences to be paid. Lack of trust. You've broken that trust. You have to earn that trust again. But let's see some of the things that God told David. Anna, would you read verse 10 and 12, please?
Now therefore the sword shall never depart from your house, because you have despised me and have taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your wife. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will raise up evil against you from your own household. I will even take your wives before your eyes and give them to your companion, and he will lie with your wives and dwell daylight.
12 also, please.
Indeed, you did it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel and under the sun.
Okay, so what are the lists? What list did y'all come up with that was the punishment for his sin?
Tamar in chapter 13.
Okay, now that's the next one. Okay. That's the things he suffered. What are the specific things God?
The newborn.
Okay, yes, the child would die. That's down in verse 14, and I added that later, but it was too late for y'all. But anyway, right? Can you imagine knowing that when they say the sword will never leave his house? What does that sound like? Turmoil, pain, suffering. You know, a sword brings pain. A sword is something you fight with. So there's going to be battle in his house.
Can you imagine that? Told that that your sons and daughters are going to be, you know, against one another and hurting one another and at war with one another and murdering one another.
He didn't know what all was going to happen, but he knew it wasn't going to be good. What else?
Absalom was going to take his
companion. Okay, well, he didn't say Absalom. He just said that he would give his wives to his companion. And was this going to be done in a corner? That's right. It was going to be, as it says, you did this secretly, but I will do it. All Israel's going to see. This is going to be under the sun. In other words, when do we usually do our sin?
In secret and at night.
Yeah, you hide. This is going to be open. And so David's humiliation was to be open. Everybody in Israel would know. To me, this was rape. I don't know whether the women were happy to have Absalom be rid of David. I don't know. But to me, this was forced. The tent was put up in here. You come in. Want to or not, you come in. And so these things that are, to me, you just, one thing would be bad enough. The evil would rise from his own house. That was another thing to me. This isn't going, the evil that's going to come to you, he says, give it to your concubines will be given to your companion. But he says, this is from your own house. So somebody in his family was going to be the one that was going to do this. So David knew all of this up front. And you would think, what do people do when they feel the burden of sin so many times? That's probably not a good question. Depression sets in. And you get down and you just, it's like you're fighting with God. You can't win because you know this is going to happen. You know God has told you this is going to happen. David could have just totally imploded and become nothing. But that is not what David said. Verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. And so he was willing to accept what he had to suffer, what he had to deal with. And so these are the things that he was told was going to happen, and they're kind of obscure. They're not anything specific except for his wives being taken. You know, somebody's going to come up against you, and the sword's not going to depart. Well, what does all that mean? But now we come and we see further in 2 Samuel, starting here in chapter 12 even, the things that happened. What was the first thing that he suffered that God had told him?
The child
died. And yet David pled for that child. David prayed for that child as long as that child was alive. In fact, his servants were afraid to even tell him that the child had died. And so, but when the child dies, we see David's faith again. He gets up, he arose and he ate. And the people were just amazed. And he said, well, as long as they're, basically paraphrasing, as long as he was alive, there was hope that God would relent. But he hasn't, so he can't come back to me. I'll go back to him. I will go to where he is. Okay, what was the second thing that happened today with David?
But Amnon and Tamar.
Yes, Amnon raped Tamar. How does a father, you know, I don't know what Stephen would have done had one of our sons raped our daughter, but we don't have any record, and maybe David did something we don't know. But David, what did the law say should have happened to Ammon? He should have been stoned. He should have been dead. But he wasn't. And I don't know if it was because David felt guilt, because was this his fault? These children were acting this way because this is what he had left an example for them? I don't know. Okay, then what happened? What was the next thing?
And he got
murdered. That's right. But who murdered him? Absalom. One of your sons kills another one of your sons. One son rapes a daughter. You don't do anything about it. So your son murders your son. The son who raped your daughter. And so when you talk about the sword, whew. This isn't just light stuff. This is stuff that he is suffering for and because of. Then what happened?
Absalom tries to take the throne from David. He conspires.
Yes. Before that, though, Absalom fled from David, and David grieved over him. He was gone for 2 years. And so this is something that for 2 years he grieved over him. Then what happened with Absalom? Joab finally persuades David to bring him back, but he's there for 3 years, and David won't even see him. You talk about a sword, a constant struggle and battle. A father who is the king will not allow his son to come before him. And then we go through that whole thing. Absalom wants, why was I brought back? What's the deal? He's upset. He's angry. So what does he do? What does Absalom do now? Yeah, but he does something before he does this revolt. He burns Joab's field. Joab can't get the king to see him, so he ties the fox's tails together and sends them out in Joab's field. He gets Joab there. He may not see the king, but he at least gets Joab's attention. And so now Joab goes through this whole farce of sending someone to talk to the king as a grieving mother and all of this. And so, it's just constant drama. Can you imagine living this way? And not only you're living this way, but you're the king. You've got the whole burden of the nation on your shoulders. And then Absalom finally comes before his father. But that doesn't work out too well. So what happens now? Then he revolts. And he wants to take the kingdom. And he does it with subterfuge. He invites people. And then, when I do this, I'm going to be king. And, And so then what does David do? He runs. He flees before his son. Now, how does that make your subjects in the kingdom feel? David's life, to me, was one turmoil after another. And I believe, if I understand the scriptures, that it was based on his sin with Bathsheba. His life would have been so different. He wanted so badly to build the temple, but God would not. And I don't even have that on the list. I didn't count that as one of the things that was. I just tried to pick the things that was directly connected with his family. And so he flees, and he's weeping as he goes. He's hurt. David's suffering. In 2 Samuel 15, 14 through 37, when you read all of that, David's in pain. And then what did Absalom do? He goes up and he has his way with the concubines, just as God had said it would. And then, number 10 on this that I didn't put, but what happens to Absalom? He's killed. And how does David feel about that? Yes, he is. In fact, so distraught that the people sneak in like they've done something bad. They don't come in victorious. They've delivered the king and saved the kingdom. David is, my son, Absalom. Would I have died instead of you? Wish it was me. And so the people, instead of being happy that they have saved the kingdom and helped the king, they're kind of sneaking in like they've done something bad. And so David suffered a lot because of his sin. And yet he continued to serve God. You read the Psalms and you see the heart of David and how much he loved God and how he knew that no matter what, God was in control and that God was going to take care of things. So, are these the actions of a God that just wanted David to be happy? The way the world talks about happy? No. And so when we sin and we're suffering because of our sin, or maybe because of someone else's sin, because a lot of other people suffered because of David's sin. The whole nation suffered because of David's sin. Because while David, this drama was unfolding in David's family, the whole nation was affected by it. And so sometimes we suffer the consequence of someone else's sin, not that we're guilty. But even if we are suffering for our sin, we are paying consequences for our sin, that does not mean that we should not continue to serve God and rejoice in the things that God have done for us. Anything else about David before we move on? Okay, there are many others that could be listed. Just you go through every book. There is someone in that book if sin's on the page, then there's things that God could have done differently if all he wanted was the people to be happy. The people certainly would have never gone into captivity. He would have accepted what little pittance, So many times I look at people and I feel like they throw God crumbs and they think he ought to just be happy with that. And so Israel continued it in some places. at least Judah did, continued to throw God crumbs occasionally. They'd have a good king, and they would make a pretense because the king was good of serving God. But when you read the prophets, you see what they were really doing, and the people as a whole did not repent. And so, but if anyone has someone in particular that they would like to bring to the class, we can talk about that. Okay. The great thing about all of this, to me, is God is a forgiving God. And He blesses those who will truly repent and return to Him. And I tried to choose, of course, I chose David first, but then some of the others, Manasseh and Ahab, you know, people, you meet people sometimes and they just, have you ever had anybody tell you that I have just been too bad and I've sinned too much, God could never forgive me, I can never come back? There are people who feel that way. They feel like that they've made such a mess that nobody can straighten it out. And nobody may not be able to straighten out your mess, but you can have peace. Not peace on earth. You know, people pray for peace on earth. We can have peace with God. That's the peace that God has promised us. I can have peace with God. No matter, with all the chaos around David, I believe David had peace with God when you read the Psalms. He wouldn't have prayed to God the things he did if he didn't have peace with his relationship with God. So let's look at David. And, you know, David, God had made a great promise to David before his sin. What was that promise? A promise that we are all blessed by today. That's right. He would have a king on his throne forever. And we have that. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. We're not going to read 2 Samuel 12 and 13. We all know that. Let's look at Luke chapter 1. Amy, would you read verse 32 and 33, please? Mm-hmm. And this is when the angel Gabriel is talking to Mary. 1. Chapter 1, verse 32 through 33.
He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.
So Jesus is the final, that he's the culmination and fulfillment of the promise that God made to David way back in 2 Samuel 7, that he would always have one sitting on his throne. And Solomon was also a son, and then the promises, and some of the promises when you read them, like when, if he sins, I will rebuke him or chastise him. I don't remember exactly how it reads. So some of the Old Testament prophecies had dual fulfillment. But we can see from Luke that the final fulfillment of that was Jesus. And so we're blessed. Where would we be? God could have found another way. You know, there were times when he was bringing the children of Israel out, at least twice, maybe three times, he told Moses, get away from these people. I'm going to destroy them. I will make of you a nation. And that would have still fulfilled his promise to Abraham. Moses was of Abraham's lineage. That would, you know, it didn't have to come through all of these people, these 12 sons of Jacob. He could have, you know, that he could have, he was still in that lineage. It would have still fulfilled that promise. But Moses pled for the people, and God did not do that. God changed his mind, it says at one point. But God did not choose to take away this promise from David. This was something he saw David's heart. If David would have been like Saul and continued to make excuses and blame someone else, I don't know what God would have done. There's no need in us even questioning God, because David didn't do that. God saw something in David from the very beginning. We see that the child died as a result of what David had done, because God said he would. But what did God do to bless him? What did God bless him with? In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23 through 25. Another son. Yes, it did. Let's read those three verses. Sandra, would you read 2 Samuel 12, 23 through 25?
But now he is dead, why should I fast? And I bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. Now the Lord loved him, and he sent word by the hand of Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah, because of the Lord.
Okay. So, what does Jedidiah mean? Did anyone find that? It's in your footnote. Beloved of the Lord. So there was something even in Solomon that God saw. And we see in the scripture that it was God who chose Solomon to be king. You know, all these other sons are trying to be king. Absalom wanted it. Then Adonijah tried to take the throne. But God saw to it that Solomon was the one who became king. And that was the promise that had been made to Bathsheba, evidently, that Solomon would be king. And so David still, even he lost a son, but he was given another son that not only he loved, and that he prepared things so that this beloved son of his could build the temple for the Lord that he wanted to build so bad. But he was especially loved by the Lord. Solomon was. And so, what a blessing. So even though David had some suffering to do, God did not take away all the blessings or stop giving him blessings because of his sin. So anything about David and how God dealt with him in giving him blessings after he was after his sin and treated him after that.
So many times in the kings, when they do evil, even when they repent, you know, and they serve the Lord, it said that they did not serve the Lord with their whole heart, like David, and it says their father, you know, mm-hmm. of course, you know, it's mm-hmm. their ancestor. But David throughout is given as an example of one's heart towards God.
Mm-hmm. And so that's a lesson for us, isn't it? To look to, when we say, how do we need to respond when I've sinned and I'm suffering because of my sin? Be like our father David. David in faith is one of our ancestors in faith, not our blood ancestor, but we need to have a heart like David had. Okay, let's look at King Manasseh. This is one of the ones, Manasseh and Ahab are the two that I chose, and I should have reversed them. I should have had Ahab first because Ahab was before Manasseh, but I have a long list of excuses for not having everything in order, but anyhow, I'm not going to bore you with them. We're not going to read all of these seven verses. I hope that you've done that. But I do want us to discuss some of these things. What is said about Manasseh? What are some of the sins that Manasseh committed? Before we start listing those, there are two phrases in this. There's a lot in between, but the phrase in the beginning and the phrase in the end, I think, sums it up. But I do want to go and talk about some of the specific things he did. It says he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had dispossessed from the land. He was as bad or worse than the people who had been there. And then down at the end of this, let's see. It says in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, he said, he did much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking him to anger. So for God to say that about someone, you think, what in the world are they doing? If they're worse than the nations that God drove out, what are they doing? First of all, he's had the blessing to know God in a different way. The other nations knew God or should have known God. God says in Romans, he talks about from the world we can tell there's a God, just by the order of things in the world. So these nations should have known there was a God, but Israel had been a special chosen nation. But what were some of the things that you listed that Manasseh did? What's one of the first ones you listed, somebody?
He revealed the high places that Hezekiah.
Yes. And Hezekiah, his father, had been a very godly person and had tried to make reforms, but Hezekiah is one of those that the people didn't follow, and you can see that because his own son did not even follow in his footsteps. Okay, what were some of the specific things that he, another thing that was specific that he had done?
He erected the altars for the Baals, and he worshipped the heavens highest.
Okay. He built altars for the Baals, and he made the wooden symbols, or the Asherim, for the female, the male and the female. Idol. This idol that was Baal was a problem with these children from the time they came out of Israel. I mean, came out of Egypt. And they worshiped the host of heaven and served them. When you think of the host of heaven, you know, you can't think God. When I think of the host of heaven, I think of God. But that's not what he's talking about. Evidently, this was the moon and the sun and the stars is what I would take it to mean. Something up there that was not, it was not the God that we think of when we think of the host of heaven. Okay, what were some of the other things he did? That's right. He put images. He built the altars and he put images in the temple with where only God should have been worshipped. Who was supposed to be able to go into the temple? Only the high priests. And how many times a year? One time a year.
In the most holy place.
Yes, in the most holy place. But even the priests were the only ones that were allowed in the... But,
in the holy place.
Yes. And so... then what else did he do? There was some place, another place he put altars. He built altars to the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. So even out in the courtyards, evidently. It wasn't enough to put them in the temple. He put them in the courtyards also. And then the next one that I have to me is... It's just horrible from the standpoint of being a father. What was the next thing he did? He did.
He made his sons pass through the fire, which is a part of idolatry worship.
And when we think pass through the fire, do you think he just ran them through there and they came out on the other side?
He sacrificed
his own sons. And it says sons, so evidently it was more than one. And then he practiced the witchcraft and the divination and the sorcery and mediums and spiritists. And God had told them from the very beginning, you don't have any part of that. And so when I think of Manasseh, I think of wickedness. I mean, he was just pure evil. Anybody who will set up idols to other gods and worship other gods in the place that should have been the most holy place for the worship to God, was the most holy place for the worship to God. The only place that God had ever put his name and allowed a temple to be built. Before that, how was God worshipped? Where did they worship God? Where was the tabernacle is what I'm trying to seek for. It moved around. He had no one permanent place. But this was the permanent place that God had allowed to be chosen. Or he chose through David. And so we think, how could God forget? You know, if you feel like there are some people, well, Jeffrey Dahmer, everybody know who that is? You know, I heard, whether it's true or not, I don't know, that he became a Christian in prison. A true Christian, that he was baptized. And I forget who told me this. But when people would hear that, they would say, I just don't think, he was so evil, I don't think even God can forgive him. Well, you better pray that God doesn't feel that way about you. God's only going to forgive me as I forgive others. And as horrendous as the things he did, killing those boys and eating them, wasn't he the one? You know, you think, how can anybody forgive? But if that was my child, I would have had to have forgiven him if he had done that to my child. And that's hard. But we think of the things that we do to God. When we read someone like Manasseh, we think how awful. Does God look at sin, one sin is more, not more guilty, you're not more guilty. Does any one sin separate you from God any more than the other? Now, anything we do willfully and continue to do and be stubborn in separates us from God. Whether it's refusing to help our brother, whether it's refusing to love our neighbor as we should, whatever it is, things that may not to us seem like, that's a little white lie. I can tell that lie. It's just a little white lie. Tell your kid to go to the phone and say, Mommy's not here. Who does that hurt? It hurts God. And so, what is said of him in verse 9 of chapter 33? Lauren, would you read that, please?
So Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to be more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel.
That's about as low as you can go. To mislead God's people. Here are people who maybe want to serve God. But there, here's the king, and he's setting up all these things, and so he's the one in authority. It must be okay. So many times people do that with elders. Whatever the elders want to do. No, you serve God yourself. But he was the leader. He was the leader in all of this, and all the sin that was going on. And when it says it was more evil than the nations that the Lord had destroyed, why did the Lord destroy those nations in the first place? That's right. What prophet is it says when their cup of iniquity is full? Over and over again. Was that Amos? Once their cup of iniquity is full, he would destroy them. And so that's what happened to these nations. Finally, enough was enough. And so God destroyed them. But this man is worse than they were. And so, but because of God's love for all mankind, he did not wipe out Israel, or Judah at least, as he had done the nations that had been in the land, because he had a greater purpose. But what did God do to him because of his sinfulness? What happened to Manasseh? Verse 11. Amanda, would you read that, please?
Therefore the Lord brought the commanders of the army of the king of Assyria against them, and they captured Manasseh with hooks, bound him with bronze chains, and took him to Babylon.
Not so big shot anymore, is he? Now, he thinks he's the king. He can do what he wants to do. He can put the idols where he wants. He can tell the people to do what they want. But God humbled him. It must have been pretty hard for him to be, have hooks on him and chains. Because, especially people with power. Do you know who I am? Have you ever heard people say that? Do you know who I am? People on TV sometimes, you'll hear them, they stop and got a ticket. Do you know who I am? It doesn't matter. You broke the law. But in his distress, what did he do? Linda, read chapter 33 through 12a, just the first phrase there in verse 12, please.
You want just 12?
12, and then just the first sentence in to the first comma.
When he was in distress, he entreated the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers when he prayed to him.
Okay, we're going to read the rest of that in a minute. I just wanted to stop here. So what is said that he did? What's the first thing? Humbled himself before God. That's where we get to sometimes. That's somewhere we don't get to sometimes. We're stubborn in our sin. We do not reach the point to where we humble ourselves before God. But he also prayed to God. He humbled his heart, and then he turned to God. He reached out to God. And so, now Linda, read the rest of the verse.
He, meaning God, was moved by his entreaty and heard his supplication and brought him again to Jerusalem to his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God.
So, when we think that we have done something so horrible that no one, not even God, could forgive us, go and read Manasseh and the things he did. And yet how God, I can't imagine the love of God. To think that a man this wicked, that God was moved by his prayer and his humbleness of heart. It wasn't just a prayer, but he was humble about it. And that's what we need to be. When we sin against God, we need to truly humble ourselves and go to God. And God will hear us. And he took him back. He allowed him to go back to Jerusalem. But he's a different man when he goes back. Let's look at the things. Let's list the things that now, after he humbled himself, what he did. What was the first thing? We're going to look at 14 through 17, and we won't take time to read all of that out. I'm sure you all have already done that. But what were the things? Let's list the things that he did. What was the first thing he did?
He
that stated?
Built the wall.
And it's a pretty good, Lauren, read verse 14 through 17. Let's read the description here of the wall.
After this, he built a wall outside the city of David on the west side of Gathon in the valley, as far as the entrance of the fish gate, and it enclosed Ophel, and he raised it to a very great height. Then he put military captains in all the fortified cities of Judah.
Okay, let's stop there first. This wasn't just a little project. And he built the walls, and he evidently wanted to protect Jerusalem now. Before, what he was doing was really what? Destroying Jerusalem. And now, he wants to rebuild what, evidently, the wall, he said built the outer wall, so I don't know if maybe this was a separate wall that he built around the city to protect it or whatever, but, and then he put commanders there where there will be protection. Okay, Lauren, go ahead and read through 17.
He took away the foreign gods and the idol from the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and he cast them out of the city. He also repaired the altar of the Lord, sacrificed peace offerings and thank offerings on it, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people still sacrificed in the high places, but only to the Lord their God.
Okay, so he doesn't only just try to protect the city. He destroys the idols that he had set up. He tries to tear down and remove what he had put there and the way he had caused Israel to sin. So what could we sum up in one word what he really did?
Repent.
He repented. You want to know what repentance is? You read Manasseh, what Manasseh did, how wicked, wicked he had been. The wicked, you know, at this point, you could probably label him the wickedest man that had ever lived. And yet, when he repented, he turned the other way. Directly opposite direction of what he had been going. Now he is doing everything he can to rebuild the worship of God and to glorify God and do what God had commanded to do, to be done. Were the people as committed as Manasseh? No. They still worshipped on the high places. But at least they were only worshipping to God. Is it okay to do... Well, that's a good question. I don't know. It just says... nevertheless, the people still sacrificed on the high places. And even Solomon sacrificed some on the high places. These are questions I can't answer. But, you know, you wonder if it was just because Manasseh. Because when you read some of the other things that were going on, you know, in the prophets, the people, really, all it was a farce. When you really got down and dug what they were doing secret things in the temple that shouldn't have been done. I don't know about this case. It just said that they didn't worship the other gods. They were only worshiping. They only gave worship to the Lord. Whether it was sincere or not, that's between them and God. But that's one thing we need to ask ourselves. So is our worship just outward, or is it truly giving our heart to God and worshiping God? We need to realize that these Old Testament things... when we read these stories, there are real lessons that we can learn from them. We can learn that we can sin and God will forgive us. We can learn that we may suffer consequences that are great and severe, but that should not keep us from truly, truly worshiping God. Any other comments, Lauren?
What Linda said about it still being vain reminds me of people today who claim they're worshiping God, but they want to do it their way. According to their likes or preferences, mm-hmm. and they don't realize that it doesn't matter if they're worshiping the right God, if they're not doing the right God's
way. That is so true and so scary, because we need to examine ourselves and be sure that even though I may be doing the right thing to the right God, am I doing it for the right reason? Even. So, but you're right, so many times, and I think in the religious world, especially now, like with the homosexuality, the gays, you know, this is the way I am, and God accepts me. God, what do you mean God won't accept me? It's like that's a foreign language to them. But yet when they go and read the scriptures, I don't know what they do with Sodom and Gomorrah. I don't know if they just do like some of the kings and take a little pen knife and cut that part out and throw it in the fire or what. But, and it's, is it really that hard when we get our heart like Manasseh did? Even Manasseh, with all of his wickedness, when he got serious about this, he wanted to do it God's way for the right reasons and in the right places and everything. So no matter what our sin is, we can turn course. He was a king. How embarrassing must this have been to come and say, I'm going to tear down all this stuff that I built, and it probably wasn't cheap stuff, even though it was carved wood. You know, some that took some craftsmanship, and so...
This study and in all the cases that you brought forward and we'll be studying later, it brings home the fact that God is who He says He is. He is the Lord. That's what He wanted the Israelites to know. That's what He wanted the Egyptians to know. That's what Manasseh had to find out.
Mm-hmm.
That's what Nebuchadnezzar had to find out. And all the way down through the pages of the Bible, that He is the Lord. Mm-hmm. He is in control. He has the power. And He has loving kindness, but He has His wrath. I mean, in this very lesson, mm-hmm. it turned Him to anger. But then His anger went to forgiveness. And
But it went to
He will be treated as holy.
That's right. But it went to forgiveness after there was repentance.
Absolutely.
You have to have repentance before you get forgiveness.
He has that obedient faith, and he will have it.
You know, you see people who say, "I just forgive them anyway." Mm-hmm. God doesn't forgive anybody that doesn't repent. You hear people on TV, some their family member's been murdered. Well, I just forgive them. I'm like God. I just forgive them. God doesn't forgive if you don't repent and make changes. You can't just say, "I'm sorry." That's not repentance. Repentance is you're sorry, all right, but it's a sorry that drives you to do what is right. Okay, does anybody else have anything? We're going to stop. We're a little bit past time, not much. But next week, we may be a little hurried, but I want to finish this section, and then after the break, after the holidays, we're going to start looking at some things God really wants us to be. We're going to look at rejoicing, and we're going to look at hospitality, and we're going to look at kindness. Some of the things that God does command us to be. And so we'll get back to a little different change, but I hope that this study has helped us, especially when we're studying with others, and sometimes for us when we've gotten ourselves in a mess and we're paying the consequences of our sin, to realize that the happiness that God, the blessedness that God promises, is a spiritual blessedness, not a physical one.